Amen. You may be seated. It was quite the teamwork. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Someone had posted an old clip of Billy Graham on Facebook that was done years and years ago. It had to be in the 50s. And he was up there preaching to masses in the Middle East. And he quoted that verse, and then he said, did you know that Muhammad never claimed to be the truth? Never once. Buddha never once claimed to be the truth. Only Jesus Christ can be the truth and is the truth. Thomas A. Kempis said, without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. And without the life, there is no living. This morning we examine our fourth Bible myth of this series, looking at the claim that the Bible has contradictions which discredits the authority of God's Word. Anybody ever heard that? How can the Bible be true? There's different things in it. It contradicts itself. Before we go too far, that statement would be true if, in fact, the Bible contained actual contradictions. Because if it did, it would discredit the authority of God's Word, period. If God's Word contradicts itself, then God is not truthful and thus cannot be trusted. C.S. Lewis made that statement very famous about Jesus either being a liar, a lunatic, or Lord, right? He's got to be one of them. Every person in this room will come to a conclusion that Jesus is one of those things. So here's the myth. The Bible contains contradictions and therefore cannot be trusted. Now, obviously, the key word here is contradiction. And while I don't like to or usually devote sermon time to defining English terms by way of logic, I do think it's important here to define this. What is a contradiction? Dictionary will say a combination of statements, ideas, or features of a situation that are opposed to one another. The Greek philosopher Aristotle said a contradiction is best expressed this way, that the same thing should at the same time both be and not be for the same person in the same respect is impossible. It sounds like a philosopher, doesn't it? In other words, one or both of the statements are false. An analysis of the law of contradiction would suggest the following. When one is confronted with an alleged contradiction, okay, you run into it, there it is, it's presented to you, he or she must ask these questions. Now, this is the logical piece. I'll get into the spiritual piece in just a little bit, but this is the logical piece. Probably the only people eating this up are the attorneys in the room. They have to ask these questions when you're presented a contradiction. Is the same thing or person under consideration? Is the same time period in view? Is the language, number three, is the language that seems to be self-contradictory employed in the same sense? You get affirmatives to those, and you've got a contradiction. It's quite important to ask questions like this, especially if you're beginning from the logical side of things. So let's analyze the following statements. I say Bob is rich, and you turn around and say Bob is poor. Do these statements contradict each other? The answer is not necessarily. If we go back to our questions, first of all, these two people, or this Bob, could actually represent two different people. So it could be talking about two totally different people. So one could be rich, one could be poor. Second, is the same time period in view? Well, if it's two different time periods, Bob could have been rich, but in fact, been wiped out financially at a later time. You might have known him when he was rich. And now, he's living on the streets. He's poor. Finally, is the language that seems to be self-contradictory employed in the same sense? The term rich and poor might be used in different senses. Bob could very much be spiritually rich and be economically broke. Do you see the understanding here? What seems like a contradiction on the surface doesn't necessarily have to be one. Now, I read through a lot of what people say and claim are contradictions in scriptures, and I can tell you it doesn't take a seminary degree for anybody that's got even limited knowledge of scripture to go through and really eliminate 90% of these things. They're almost silly. And part of the reason for that is many of these contradictions in Scripture are put out there by people that are just, they hate Christianity, okay? They hate God, they hate the Bible, and so they're going to come up with everything and anything to discredit it. One that comes up often is Judas Iscariot. You know, the guy that betrayed Jesus, sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. Well, in Matthew's account, Matthew said that after Judas did this, he was so distraught, he ran out, plunged over a cliff with a rope tied around his neck, and hung himself. That's what Matthew said. Okay, well, in Acts, a little different story about how Judas died. At least this is what those who say the Bible has contradictions would claim. I mean, this is just one of them. Oh no, Acts says that he bloated so much that he exploded and his entrails came out. It's pretty graphic. So, see, the Bible contradicts itself. Well, let me just ask you. What happens to a human body that's been hanging in 98 degrees for a few days? Not pretty. So is it a contradiction? I don't think you can hang your hat on that one. The point here is this. Contradictions are not the same thing as differences. Differences. And even more so, contradictions, they contain that opposing view. The oppositional view. And what does that do? That leaves no room for harmony to be able to exist. So if you've got the understanding of what a contradiction is, then as a believer in Jesus Christ, there are no contradictions in Scripture. Period. If that's what you want to define a contradiction as, which is most people would accept that. The Bible doesn't contain any. Does it contain differences? In accounts? You bet it does. We look back at that, Bob is rich, Bob is poor. I mean, there's differences, different accounts. What about these differences? Well, they don't have to be bad, and they certainly don't have to be dispelling of truth. Consider this. The differences in various Bible accounts of the same events actually demonstrate the independence of divine writers and prove that they weren't in collusion. I mean, how much more skeptical would we be if every single author in the Bible had the same exact thing to say? Really? Did you guys get together and talk about this? We must understand and distinguish differences from contradictions. Why? Well, we've kind of alluded to it. Contradictions will always carry at least one untruth. I'll give you another example. If the Bible were to say that Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem, one particular passage said he was crucified in Jerusalem, and then you flip over to a different book, and it doesn't say this, we're imagining this, but another book said, no, Jesus was crucified in Bethlehem. That's a flat-out contradiction. One is false, if not both statements are false. So I want us to now dig deeper on we could be up here all day answering but dismissing contradictions that are out there floating around. I tried to pick one that maybe you're familiar with or that people constantly go to, and it's faith and works. Faith and works, it comes up all the time. Paul contradicts James. No, James contradicts Paul. They're telling different stories. One's false. It's totally different. One has to be wrong. So we can put faith slash works up there. And then I want you to look at two claims in Scripture that they base their contradiction on. So in Romans 4:5, Paul writes this: "And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." That's Paul writing. Okay. Yeah, now look at James, man. James says something totally different. So they claim. James 2:24. He writes, "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." The Bible contradicts itself. Let me just say right off the bat that these verses actually strengthen the overall understanding of justification, and they give God the glory the most. And I'll tell you why. Paul is saying this: there is nothing, 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 nothing that you and I can do to earn our way to heaven. Period. Nothing you can do. There are no works that you can accomplish to get you to heaven. You must have faith in Jesus Christ. James is saying you can't have faith. No one can say you have faith without God working through the faith in the individual to produce fruits, which is evidence of works. Do you see that? A professed faith without fruit is flat out dead. It's dead. And people go around and say, "I'm a Christian," and there's zero evidence in their life they're a Christian. There's no fruit. Works, or bearing fruit in this case, does not earn faith. It is evidence of a faith that is present. Well, how do I know if my works are bearing fruit? Well, I truly believe that God reveals that in individuals as they serve, but a good question you can ask yourself is, well, if what I'm doing, how am I doing that? And what spirit am I doing that in? Am I doing that? Am I serving? Am I doing? Am I telling? Am I out of a spirit of gratitude to my Redeemer? Or am I doing that out of a spirit of merit or self-worth or favor from others? It's a good question to ask. Sadly, I believe that there's churches out there operating on the side of works earning their way, seeking favor from others. When you're doing them in the spirit of gratitude for your Redeemer, pretty good chance you're bearing fruit for Jesus Christ. He's working through that faith that is present. Okay, so we looked at logical ideas, logical questions to ask regarding contradictions. What about the spiritual side of things? And so in your notes, we've got some questions to ask when facing challenges to the consistency of the Bible. Let me just say this. Don't fear being challenged, okay? If someone starts to question you about Scripture, don't cower and go, oh my gosh, I don't know enough about the Bible. He's going to ask me something, I'm going to make a fool out of myself, and then I'm not going to be able to communicate. I'm going to ruin this person. They're not going to come to Jesus because of me. Don't do that. We will never know the depths of Scripture, okay? And it's okay to say, you know what? I don't have a good answer, but guess what? I'm going to start digging, and I'm going to find out. Because if we just leave it with, I don't know, man, just have faith or something, believe or something, it's kind of leaving people out to dry. First question is this, is there a breach of truth? Okay, so when somebody says, well, the Bible says this and it says this, ask yourself, is there a breach of truth? Has God's word somehow made false statements? And I'm telling you, ask yourself these questions. Are you convinced that God flip-flopped somewhere in Scripture? He was this way here, but then he was this way here. Was there a breach of truth? The fact is, it's hard for us to believe that God didn't because we do. I mean, we try to put God in this box of he's like me. So therefore, he does things like me. God has not changed, and he cannot lie. Hebrews 6, 17 through 18 says this, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, that's the children of Israel, the unchangeable character, number one, of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, number two, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. It is impossible for God to lie. We can't fathom that. Because every one of us, if we're completely honest, will say, I've lied before. I've bent the truth. I've distorted the truth. I've shaded the truth. I've changed it. We simply cannot place our unfaithfulness on a completely faithful God. This is spun out even further. Numbers 23:19. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Truth fails to be truth when it's breached. God cannot breach the truth. So if there's a contradiction that you feel like, or a challenge that you feel like says God breached the truth, you better start digging. Because Scripture says otherwise. He cannot lie. Second question, which is closely related, is this. Is there a promise broken? Does God's word reveal any broken promises due to his unfaithfulness? Is there a reason to distrust God? I want you to listen to this statement. Truth is the foundation of trust, and trust is the confidence to hope. Say that again. Truth is the foundation to trust, and trust is the confidence in hope. 2 Timothy 2:13. is a great verse to take to memory. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That's, in other words, God is saying, I am truth. I don't deny myself. See, the problem is when we start skinning the onion, we get down to the point where certain responses in certain difficult times when it calls us to absolutely 100% trust his sovereignty, really what we're saying is God is faithful 98% of the time or 99% of the time. You might remember a movie came out in the late 90s called Liar, Liar. And no, I'm not advocating you run out and watch. Oh, Pastor Dave said go watch Liar, Liar. No, not saying that, but if you've seen it, it's a comedy, drama. Jim Carrey's in it, and he plays an attorney, and he's become a very successful attorney, and I'm sorry to the attorneys in the room. But he's done it by bending the truth and shading the truth and cutting corners and half-truths. But he's worked his way up, very successful attorney. But as a result, you know, he's full of himself. He neglects his family. He's got a young son. And so his son makes a birthday wish. This is a movie, okay? So birthday wishes come true, I guess, in movies. So his son makes a wish, and he says, I wish that my dad would have to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth for the next 24 hours so that it's impossible for him to lie. You can imagine what Hollywood did with that. It's funny, but I want you to think about that yourself. Would your world be different? Would your world be different if you had to be completely truthful for the next 24 hours? Some of you might be sitting here going, oh, no, man. Wouldn't affect me a bit. Some of you, that might be a sobering thought. You could be living a lie. Would it impact your relationships, your spouse, your children, your parents? Would it impact your walk with Jesus if you had to be truthful for the next 24 hours? In other words, would that bring shame? Would that bring you to repentance? Would that bring a sense of humility that devours the pride that's so wasting away your heart? Would it bring a greater sense of gratitude? Truthfulness and faithfulness go hand in hand. The opening verses of Titus, there's a piece in Titus 1:2, it's on the screen. In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. God's word is built upon the faithfulness of his promises. Okay? So if he's broken promises, trash it. Is there a breach of truth? Is there a promise broken? Number three, have you tested the spirit of the claims? I put spirit in quotation marks. The motivation behind the claims of the challenger that's presenting that. The spirit of the claims that the Bible contains contradictions which compromise its truth. I mentioned a little earlier, some of these people that list contradictions, I mean, they are just reaching. And they can be so discredited right away. Some of them, a little more difficult. But what is the motivation behind the challenge? What's the motivation behind the alleged contradiction? Is it an atheist who detest Christianity and they've already drawn their own conclusions and there's nothing you're going to say to change their mind? Could be. Or is it someone perhaps a friend, maybe even a family member who is not a believer. They like to bring up these contradictions to your face and share them with you because they have compassion on you. They want to save you because you're this weak person out there that needs Jesus. And so they point out the contradictions. You believe this stuff? It doesn't even make sense. Or is it someone, maybe even within the church, who wants to use differences to define as contradictions so that they can reinterpret Scripture? These statements contradict, therefore, this is what it says. That's what they'll claim. There's a lot of that going on. Twisting of God's word because they want to reinterpret and label a difference a contradiction. Have you tested the spirit of these claims? Let me just add one. It could absolutely 100% be someone who God is working on their heart and stirring things, and they're becoming more and more curious to know more about God. And they may come at you with a very skeptical viewpoint. Be open, understand that this could be a wonderful opportunity to share Jesus Christ and not a time to say, listen, you idiot. There could be test the spirits of these claims. We're to always be on guard. Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. See, philosophy, empty deceit, human tradition, spirits of the world. Well, how do I know? Well, testing the spirits of the challenge must include doing your homework. And biblical illiteracy is on the rise faster than I think it ever has been. Testing the spirit must include doing your homework. 2 Peter 3, beginning in the last part of verse 16, says this. There are some things in them that are hard. He's talking about Scripture. He's talking about the Scripture, God's Word. There are some things in God's Word that are hard to understand. Now, hard to understand doesn't mean I'll raise a white flag and just say, forget it, I don't care, I don't want to know. In fact, he says, which the ignorant, okay, and that's not necessarily a derogatory term, that's just you don't know. The ignorant and the unstable. What's the unstable? That's people who their opinions and views of faith and Scripture are like a flag in the wind. It's going this way one day, it's going this way the other day. They're unstable. The ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do other Scripture. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Well, how do I do that? It's right there in verse 18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. And all God's people said, Amen. I pray myself and every person here and for this series to reinvigorate, to reemphasize the need and the desire to be in God's Word. When it comes to encountering claims that discredit the consistency of Scripture, don't try to go off a hunch or a gut feel. Okay? Unless you're pretty sure it's the Spirit working through you. hold the claim up to God's word. Too many times I'll see Christians when they're faced or with challenging questions that they probably don't have the answers to, or they don't have the answers to, and they don't know the scripture to even reference or where to go in God's word. And what do they end up doing? Oh, yeah, I see your point. Yeah, maybe that is true. Hold it. Hold the claim to the word of God. And finally, fourth question. This is key. Does it change the message? If it changes the message, you got red flags everywhere. So with 40 authors receiving inspiration over 1,500 years, the systematic message of the gospel remains the overarching theme without variations and without compromise. Same message all the way through. Gene and I were talking before the service. Wouldn't it be fun to play that little game that maybe you've played a long time ago, where I go whisper something in Sharon's ear, and I tell her to repeat the exact same thing to Cecil, and then he repeats, and boy, do you come out with something different by the time it hits Al back there, don't you? And yet that's not God's word. Remember our example of faith and works. What some would say is a clear contradiction actually strengthens and confirms the consistency found in the story of redemption. Now, this doesn't mean that people or even churches don't try to change the message, okay, or soften the message. You've heard the term shallow gospel. There's a lot of shallow gospel out there, which talks a lot about how God loves you and how God's grace and mercy is all over you, but fails to go into anything about sin and repentance and hell and consequences and judgment and God's holiness. Does it change the message? Acts 17, I won't read all these verses, but touch on a few. Verses 1 through 12, this is obviously the early church talking about Paul and Silas traveling. I want to read the first part here. Now when they, Paul and Silas, had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them. Because he's such a good arguer, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaimed you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, there you got Gentiles, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous. Okay, they were changing the message of the gospel. And Paul and Silas walk in and use Scripture to make them understand. Listen, Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And from there, you can imagine what happened. These Jews became jealous. And it says they take some wicked men from the rabble. They form a mob. They try to go get Paul and Silas. They end up dragging Jason, who was housing them, out and accusing him. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. When they had taken money, probably a nice payoff, security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Verse 10, it picks up. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Isn't it amazing the courage that early Christians had? You know, you probably just skimped at least a good old-fashioned whooping, and you're running around and you want to share the gospel some more. And we're going to go right back to a synagogue. They went into the Jewish synagogue, verse 11. Now these Jews, a little different, were noble. That's how Luke describes them. Noble, meaning honest and upright, open, to what Paul and Silas. They weren't jealous. They received the word with all eagerness, and then what did they do? They examined in Scripture daily to see if these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed. Are there differences in Scripture? Absolutely. Are there contradictions? Absolutely not. There are differences just in the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and you'll see them a lot. Was there one angel or two at the tomb? Who did Jesus appear to first after the resurrection? Was it the third hour or the sixth hour in which he was crucified? And on and on and on. Well, I want to know the answers. Time to start digging, isn't it? I encourage you. Investigate these different claims and find out if you're not blessed to find the harmony in them. Perhaps the most amazing fact about the Bible is that the nearly countless people that are mentioned in here and the characters and the events and the stories and all the variations that go on, there's one single message. It's the plan of redemption. Jesus loves you. Your sin has separated you from him. A faith in him brings salvation. In a sense, I believe the differences in God's word dares us to dig deeper. Dares us to get into his word more. With open and noble hearts, he will reveal himself more and more. And I promise you, it's life-changing. God's word is something we should be in awe of every time we open Scripture. And I'm so glad that I'm encouraged by people, so many people here where I look and I know God's word they have hidden in their hearts that they might not sin against him. And they know Scripture and they dig and they have a passion to be in it and to have it change them. May God bless us to dig deeper in his treasures. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that you orchestrated your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to inspire the authors that put pen to paper. Father, we thank you that we can't plumb the depths, but we thank you for the opportunity that we can keep digging. Father, reignite the fire in our hearts to have that Bible off our shelf or off our desk or off our nightstand and in our hands. Not thinking that we're going to understand every single word, but that we come in humility to say, speak to me, the God who created the universe and spoke life into existence. We thank you, we praise you, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.